Our Father, as we just pause for a moment, Lord, we do so to acknowledge again that as we approach this topic of developing a greater relationship with you, caring for our souls by learning to speak to you, we recognize that we always speak in response to you. Even before we utter a word, you're a God who is constantly initiating, constantly reaching out, constantly calling us to yourself. And we confess today that we want to hear your voice. We ask that through your Holy Spirit, as we gather in this place and as we open Holy Scripture, Father, would you make plain your word to us in such a way that it would result in you alone receiving glory? Father, it would result in true transformation by your Spirit as we believe in you and believe in the teachings of Christ. Father, I ask that you would help the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips to be pleasing and acceptable to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are constantly speaking. And I recognize as I make that statement for the next, well, depending on the Sunday, 25, 30, or 40 minutes, I'm going to do a lot of talking. And so even in approaching this message on speaking to God, I am aware of the amount of speaking that I'm doing. In fact, I did a little research, and a couple studies say that the average human being speaks, I'm going to ask you how many words you can speak out. How many words do you think on a daily basis, average, a human being speaks? Anybody want to throw a number out there? Anybody brave enough? 10,000? How many? 7,000. Fred Dirtle, are you cheating? I preach this message at Hardest. That's not fair. So Monday of last week, I preached this message, and Fred Dirtle was there. Fred Dirtle. Look at this guy. He's listening, yes. So what I won't tell you is when I preached this at Hardest, I neared the end of the message, and I was landing the plane, as we talk about in preaching. And one of the ladies raised her hand. And when you're preaching, that's usually a kind of frightening moment. You know, you don't know what's going on. And she has her hand up and she says, you just took 567 words to share this message. And at first I was kind of startled, like, uh-oh, like, you know, I didn't know how to take that. And she said, no, I just thought it'd be fun. When you mentioned 7,000 words, I thought I'd start counting every single word that you said from that point forward, because I thought you'd find it interesting to know how many words you just shared. So I got a chuckle out of that. And then I looked at my manuscript and I saw it was more in the thousands, the words. It was much more than 500. But we speak on average 7,000 words a day. Some of us more, some of us less. But the average is 7,000 words a day. Jesus taught that our words reveal our hearts. Look at Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Our words reveal our hearts. I also read, last week, an article that talked about the one of the inventors of Twitter, a founder of Twitter, and also a co-creator of Blogger. And he actually gives us a picture into the internet that I think is very interesting, because oftentimes through social media, we see the good, and we also see the bad that lies in the heart. And upon reflecting on being a co-founder of Twitter, listen to what he says. And this is in the New York Times. It's an article in May 2017. Quote, I think the internet is broken, Williams said. He has believed this for a few years, actually, but things are getting worse. And it's a lot more obvious to a lot of people that it's broken. People are using Facebook to showcase suicides, beatings, and murder in real time. Twitter is a hive of trolling and abuse that seems unable to stop. Fake news, whether created for ideology or profit, runs rampant. 4 out of 10 adult internet users said in a Pew survey that they had been harassed online. And that was before the presidential campaign heated up last year. Here's the founder again. He says, quote, "I thought once everybody could speak freely and exchange information and ideas, the world is automatically going to be a better place." Mr. Williams says, "I was wrong about that." It's interesting. Our words give us a picture into the human heart, the condition of our souls. Jesus links our words with our hearts. And if our words are negative, self-centered, rude, or hurtful, they tell us something revealing about the condition of our hearts. One of the greatest ways that we can develop the heart that God desires that will affect our thoughts and how we speak to others is by learning to speak to God. This is the way that we maintain a right heart that gives life to every other area of our lives. If it's true that we speak approximately 7,000 words a day, how many of those words do we speak in response to listening to God? How many of our words do we speak to God? It's a question I want us to consider as we begin this topic. 7,000 words. Do we give any of those words to God? Do we speak those words in a response to having listened to God, our Creator? This morning, I want to share with you 3 steps that can help us develop a deeper relationship with God by learning to speak to Him. And I'm convinced that if we'll surrender our minds, our words to God, and develop a deeper relationship with Him, we will be able to better care for our souls. So the first step I want to share with you is this: see that God is present in your thoughts. See that God is present in your thoughts. I think if we're honest, we all speak to ourselves. We may not speak audibly, but we speak to ourselves in our minds. We're constantly thinking and we're constantly talking to ourselves. And in fact, if you were just to do an internet search on speaking to yourself, you'll come up with tons of recent articles of the popularity of positive self-talk. And in fact, you'll find multiple articles that speak of the value and the health of speaking to yourself. It's a very popular topic now. And I think if we're honest, throughout our days, we all have so many thoughts. Some of them are positive. Some of them are right. Some of them are true, uplifting. But then we also have thoughts that are defeating, negative, and not true. Our thoughts deeply, deeply shape who we are and how we interact with other people. I want to share 2 dangers that I see here, and I don't know if this is the proper way of categorizing these things, but it kind of made sense to me. 2 different attitudes that we can have that actually do not acknowledge God's presence. One is to have an attitude of self-praise, a self-praising attitude. And I want to unpack that a bit as kind of how I would define that. It's an unwavering confidence in self over God. A self-praising attitude is a proud view, often, as though we are better than others. If you have a self-praising attitude, oftentimes you can be unwilling to admit your own sins and your own shortcomings and your own failures. A self-praising attitude can be one who is quick to point out fault in everyone else, but not always willing to receive that criticism back. Self-praising attitude. It's one of those attitudes that a danger that can lead us to not acknowledge God's presence. And then the other attitude that I think is equally dangerous is this: it's the self-critical attitude. This one was easy to describe for me because I probably naturally would be prone to this kind of an attitude. And I know some of you would be right there with me. But I know others of you might be in the other camp, is your natural tendency. Let me explain the self-critical attitude as I would define it. Unforgiving to self, loathing self, constantly comparing self to others, tearing down self, leads often to discouragement and depression. These are two different attitudes, and I'm not trying to be overly simplistic, but they can create a real danger that we won't acknowledge God's presence in our lives. He is present in our thoughts. God sees our thoughts, and he understands our thoughts. I want to share a passage with you, Hebrews 4:12-13. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints, and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Then verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight," referring to Jesus, the word of God, not just written, but living word, Jesus, "but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, I don't know about you, when I'm thinking in my mind, nobody else, no other human being knows what's going on in my mind. I can put up a front pretty good. You know, I can really be struggling with discouragement and depression. I can really be struggling in self-loathing and self-critical and comparison. But then you can walk up to me and I can say, "Hi." You say, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing good." Shake your hand. And it's really easy for us to think that our thoughts occur without anybody's knowledge. But what the Word of God says is this. It says that God is present in our thoughts. Now, growing up, I heard that, and it was always kind of like in the context of a youth camp and a preacher preaching about those thoughts that you shouldn't have, those bad thoughts, those lustful thoughts. And I remember always, oh man, God hearing and seeing my thoughts is a negative thing. And it is, there is a measure of accountability. It's true. The writer of Hebrews says we will give an account to God. Nothing is hidden from him. But it's also a tremendous positive thing. This is what's so amazing. Do you realize that when you're hurting inside, do you realize when you're alone, do you realize when you're broken, when you're discouraged, and when you don't even know why you feel the way you do, God is there. And he loves you. And he understands you. When no one else around you understands your behavior and it doesn't make sense and there's this, they don't understand you, God himself is there. And he's a loving, good, heavenly Father. So the first step I think that's so important is that we see that God is present in our thoughts. He's there, and he understands us, and he's with us. But how do we acknowledge God's presence? How do we live in light of that? How should that change? How should that acknowledge, or how should that acknowledgement of God's presence shape us, and how specifically can we do that? I just want to share briefly some ways that we can acknowledge God's presence in our thoughts. We acknowledge his presence in our thoughts by evaluating our thoughts by his word, his truth. Jesus in John 17:17 says, in praying to the Father before he would give his life on Calvary, he's praying for not just his disciples, but for all who would believe through the message of the gospel, which includes us. And he says this thing, he says, sanctify them or make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word, living, but also written, Holy Scripture, rightly interpreted, rightly understood, reveals God's truth. Jesus says to the Father, prays that we would be made holy by the truth. We acknowledge God's presence in our hearts when we evaluate our thoughts by his word, which is truth. I'm going to say something that might sound a little weird. We must think about what we are thinking about. Now, that might give you a little headache. It gives me a little headache. But how many times do you think about what you're thinking about? I don't think about what I'm thinking about very often. We just think. You know, we think thoughts, and a lot of times we don't even know why we're thinking what we're thinking, but we think and we think, then we fill, then we fill, then we think, then we think, and there's just this cycle. And Scripture says that we should pause, think about what you're thinking about. I want to share a passage that I think really clearly teaches this. Philippians 4:6 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, Paul's saying we have to think about what we're thinking about. Not everything we think about is worthy of our thoughts. And we need to evaluate our thoughts through the lens of God's truth. We must evaluate his thoughts by that. The second way we acknowledge God's presence in our hearts is by recognizing that not all of our thoughts are true. Now that may be obvious, but I'm convinced we need to pause and we need to recognize that not everything I think, which often leads to my emotions and how I feel, not everything I feel is true. And this is an important point that we need to make. Our thoughts often lead to feelings that convince us that what we are thinking is true, but we must acknowledge that not everything we think is true. God's word teaches us that many thoughts are self-praising or they are self-destroying. Many of these thoughts are actually part of what something Scripture calls spiritual warfare. And this is important for us to catch this. We must acknowledge that we aren't just battling our own minds and our own thoughts. There is real spiritual opposition that seeks to destroy us. The Bible says that Satan is a real being, that the devil is a real being. Not somebody that we should fear, but a real spiritual being. And specifically, the Bible calls Satan the accuser and the father of lies. So part of his very role, as Jesus said, is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And oftentimes that warfare takes place in the mind. Scripture is full of examples of temptation and the reality of the warfare that takes place in our minds. And I think it's important that if we're going to acknowledge that God is present in our thoughts, we have to be able to identify when something that we're thinking is not true. I'll give you an example. My life doesn't matter. I'm not as good. You know, the world would be a better place off without me. There are many thoughts we think that although we may feel that way, are not based in God's truth. Recognizing that is very important. I'm just gonna give you two examples of spiritual warfare in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded. So be engaged in your mind, pay attention. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour, seeking someone to devour. There is a real spiritual battle going on in our minds. Another passage, Ephesians 6. Paul, in writing here, says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. That word heavenly places simply means the immaterial, not physical. This is not a physical battle we're in. It's a spiritual battle. And at times when we're going down a line of thinking that isn't based in God's truth, and we're tempted to believe that, we need to recognize that for what it is. It's a lie. And identify that and stand up in God's promises and overcome. We overcome spiritual warfare by believing in Jesus, by confessing that he is Lord, by trusting in him. Third way we acknowledge God's presence in our thoughts is by choosing to believe the truth. I think this is really important. Evaluate your thoughts by his truth. Recognize that not all thoughts are true. And you can do those things, but then this is the next step. I have to acknowledge that I have a choice. I can believe God's truth, or I can believe the lie. I can believe what isn't based in his truth. I have a truth, I have a choice, and you have a choice. We can choose what we believe. Will we listen to the lies or to the truth? So that's all great. Okay, wonderful. But how? How do we start changing in these areas? And I want to share an illustration that's a little painful for me because I haven't always done this well, but I'm continuing to work on this. I've gotten to know through a friend the importance if you want to lose weight. I know I was going to go there, but I can speak to it because I'm not the expert on it by any means. But I've been told, and I have used MyFitnessPal. I don't know how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, are familiar with that. I know others I talk to use Weight Watchers, and they have point system. But what amazes me, and when I've started to use MyFitnessPal, I begin to understand after a couple weeks of using it, there's a reason I feel the way I do. There's a reason I'm in the physical condition I am in. It's called math. And I don't like that. I don't like that at all. And I have an accountability partner, a friend who encourages me in this very lovingly, reminds me of the math, that if I eat certain foods that have certain calories in them, it all adds up. And if I cross a threshold of calories a day, I will gain weight. It's science, it's math, it will happen. And what's interesting is when you start doing MyFitnessPal, one of the things I hate about it is you have to log every single thing you eat. I'm not wired that way. I don't get joy in those kind of things, but I understand the importance of it. And when you start logging, you begin to realize, oh my goodness, if I eat that cheeseburger and that fry, that's all my calories for the entire day. And I used to eat two of those. Like, and so you kind of have this coming to Jesus moment, I like to put it, where you realize, my goodness. And a thought occurred to me last week, and I just as an idea, I haven't done this, but what if you and I were to journal our thoughts? And every time you had a negative thought, a thought that is not true, not what God says, what if every single time I had that, I would pause and pull out a notebook and I would write that down in the form of a prayer to God? You know what I suspect would happen? Because I can speak to the self-critical view, because that's often where I live. I'm convinced what would happen is I'd be shocked. I'd be shocked at the amount of negative, self-defeating thoughts that are not based in God's truth but are based in lies that aren't true about who I am in my relationship with God. And I'm convinced I begin to go, well, no wonder I feel the way I feel at times. No wonder I'm in the spiritual condition I am in. I'm not saying this to discourage you. I'm saying this as one who is there, who struggles there. Yes, my wife, this is the area I probably struggle in more than any, is a self-critical spirit. And but that encouraged me. What if I were to take that to God? And what if I were to begin to translate those into prayers to him? Might I see and might I experience his grace and his power? So I haven't done that yet. If any of you want to do that, I could use accountability. I'll do it with you. Let me know. But it's an interesting thought. We kind of have that full realization moment when we start counting calories, don't we? It's just like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And I wonder even in our own minds, if we'd start logging those thoughts prayerfully to God, what might we see there? And how might that help us? I want to move on to step number two. That was 3 points underneath a point. But don't worry, these last two will move pretty quickly through. So I'm always aware whenever you do that, that's kind of dangerous speaking. But step two is this, speak to God in response to his truth. So step one is see and realize God is present. Acknowledge his presence in your thoughts. Step two is this, speak to God in response to his truth. I suspect that we're pretty good at speaking to God often, but we're not always good at speaking to God in response to his truth. Especially today, there's such an emphasis on individualism and personal experience. We've lost sight of the larger tradition, which reminds us, you know, of who we are before God and of his truth being foundational and objective in shaping who we are. I want to share a couple scriptures that I think are examples of this. We see Psalm 49 says this, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding wisdom." Based in God's word, as we know wisdom in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the psalmist says, I will speak wisdom, speaking God's truth, God's revelation. Psalm 145 says this, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." I want to give you a way, I think, that we can speak to God as a response to his truth. Lord's Prayer, I know we spent a series on this. It's kind of become maybe my soapbox topic, but this has really been transformational to me and my family. And when I preached that series and prepared for that series, I didn't realize that God was wanting to change me, I think, more than anyone else. And since then, this prayer has really been the pattern. I just want to give you an example of when we base our praying on the Lord's Prayer, we are speaking in response to God's truth. Here's a couple examples. Father. Every time I utter Father, it reminds me of my identity. It reminds me that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, I have been adopted into my Creator, the world's Creator, God the Father's family. I belong. I am loved unconditionally. I am secure in my relationship as God's son. I didn't earn that. Every day I wake up, when I pray this prayer, I am speaking to God in response. How do I know God's scripture? It's the message of the Bible. It's God's truth. It's the gospel that God sent his son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life, that we would be brought into a love relationship with God. Now, when I wake up some mornings, do I want to say, oh, my loving heavenly Father? Do I feel that way all the time? Absolutely not. I just talked to somebody, I won't pick on them, but they were saying on their birthday, a pipe broke in their house. I suspect that your heart wasn't, oh, my loving heavenly Father, I want to be, you know. So the reality is, this prayer reshapes my heart every time I pray it. Every day, it reminds me of my identity. I'm going to quickly move through a couple other stanzas here. Honor your name. That's how I pray, that hallowed be your name. I pray every day, God, we pray today in our family, our home, in work, at church, that your name would be honored. This is one of my favorite parts of the Lord's Prayer. Because when I get up like this morning, I don't need my name to be honored. I do not want my name to be honored. So God, I pray that as a result of this day, of this gathering at Peoria Nazarene, your name would be honored. And here's what I usually pray. Would you do that through me, or do it in spite of me? Because sometimes it needs to be in spite of me, because I get in the way of that. But what I have to have today is your name to be honored. You know, that gives hope when you're at work and somebody's trashing your name. When you're concerned to what your coworkers, you're working on a project, what they think about you. It gives life to you to be able to say, today I live for your name to be lifted up. And you know the amazing thing? God often honors his name through our failures, through our shortcomings, especially through our weakness. So there's joy that God can give even in difficulty. Your kingdom come. It surrenders sovereignty of my life to God. It's turning over my life to him, that he is sovereign. Forgive us. It daily reminds me of two things, my security and my salvation. Every day, that when I fail, when I fall, I have a God who loves me, who will forgive me as I bring myself before him. Forgive others. Daily, I'm reminded of my need to share the healing that God gives him with me to other people who hurt me, to let them go, to not harbor bitterness. I could go on in the Lord's Prayer. the reality of temptation. But I want you to see the Lord's Prayer as, is it speaking to God in a response to his truth? So the interesting thing is, when I'm speaking to God and praying the Lord's Prayer and elaborating on that, God himself is reshaping my heart, and he is speaking to me. There's communion that takes place there. The third and final step is this: speak God's truth to your soul. And I think that these are in an order that needs to be followed in this order. Number one, see God's there. He's present in your thoughts. Number two, speak to God in response to his truth. And then number three, speak God's truth to your soul. There's a lot of emphasis on speaking to the self today. But when we study scriptures, it's pretty amazing, especially the book of Psalms. There are numerous examples of people of faith speaking to their souls. And I want to give and share one example with you. Psalm 42. It's a beautiful psalm. And as we approach the psalm, I want you to listen, just to really listen to what the psalmist is saying. Notice how the psalmist does not gloss over his problems. He does not pretend they don't exist. He does not pretend that evil isn't real or enemies aren't actually there and suffering isn't real. He acknowledges it's real. But listen to how the psalmist prays. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's the word of the Lord. That's an authentic, raw, honest prayer. If you were paying attention closely, did you notice repetition? At the beginning of the psalm, he speaks of his enemies saying to him, where is your God? And then he speaks of God's truth. Then he speaks to his soul. Why are you downcast? Hope in God. He won't fail. He's there. And then what's interesting is at the end, what does he do? My enemies say, and he quotes that line again, where is your God? And then he closes by once again saying that same phrase, hope in God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Now, this isn't necessarily scholarly based, but I have a theory for maybe why he does that. I know there's poetry involved in this in the Hebrew language, but I have a theory. My mind works that way. Maybe your mind does too. You have an issue that is causing stress and pain and fear, and it's crushing you. And it's occupying your thoughts, and it's leading to potentially self-doubt, self-loathing, and some really painful thoughts, and you're struggling, and it's crushing you. And then what the psalmist does is the psalmist takes that. He reminds himself that not all his thoughts are true. God is still God. God's word reveals who he truly is. He reminds himself of God's truth. Then he looks at his soul and says, why do you feel the way you feel? Why are you downcast? God is not dead. He's alive. He's with you. Have you done that before? And then guess what happens? An email comes in. A text comes in. Something pops up on your social media feed. Instantly, you're thinking that you're right back where you were. You're thinking that negativity. You're in that spot you were before. You hear the voice of the enemy really loud. You hear the lie really, really loud. Where is your God? And you're right where you were. And what does the psalmist do? He does what he did before. He goes right back. Reject that lie. See that God is present in his thoughts. He acknowledges the presence of God. He speaks to God in response to God's truth. And then he speaks to his soul. Hope in God. I don't know where you are today as we conclude. I don't know whether you find yourself with a self-critical attitude that's been crushing you or a self-praising attitude. But I do know a simple truth today that I believe is at the heart of God's word, of all of Scripture, and that is simply this, that God wants a relationship with you. That it doesn't matter whether you're self-praising or self-critical or somewhere in between, God loves you, and anyone can have a relationship with God by trusting in Christ, trusting in him fully and alone for salvation and committing to follow him. That's really what it comes down to. God wants a relationship with you. He sent his son to die for you, to remove your sin, to break the power of sin, to forgive you, to give you eternal life, to be with you, to adopt you into his family and give you his spirit that will be in you and with you. He's done all that for you. And all we have to do is respond. Trust him. To trust him means to come to him knowing you're sinful, knowing that there are issues there, knowing that the pain that's been done to you and the pain that you've caused other people, knowing that God loves you, prayerfully trusting in him to be your savior, asking for him to save you, committing to follow him as savior and Lord. It's a relationship. We do that at marriage. We stand before an altar, we share vows. We enter into a relationship of commitment, of walking together. We can develop a deeper relationship with God by renewing our faith in Jesus alone. And I'm convinced that self-centeredness shows up in many ways. It doesn't bring life to us. It doesn't bring life to others or to the world. It causes destruction that really starts in the inside to us and it goes out. But there's hope. If we will surrender our minds, our whole being to Jesus Christ, God has power to renew our minds. Don't hear me saying that if you pray a prayer to surrender your mind to Jesus, you'll have perfect victory and never struggle with self-critical or self-praising. That's not what I'm saying. It's lived out in relationship. It's a surrender that we make every day. It's a daily walk of commitment. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Paul gives us what a reasonable act of worship is. Christ gave everything for us. We must give him all of ourselves. We must surrender back to him. He gave his life for us. We must give our life to him. And if I could summarize Romans 12, 1 through 2, I would summarize it this way. In light of everything God has done in Christ to restore you to a loving relationship with God, surrender your entire being to him and do not believe the lies anymore, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. God has power to change us. We're going to conclude by sharing in the Lord's Supper together, and I think there's a powerful image here. The bread, the juice, the body, the blood. Jesus gave everything. Everything for you. Everything for me. Not when I was a pastor. Not when you were a Christian. Not when you came. No, when you were lost. When you were hurting and when you were far from him, Jesus gave everything for you. Paul in Romans 12 says this, in view of God's mercy, surrender your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Give back to him. And then he says, don't stop there. Daily, do not be conformed to the world that stands, not talking about the culture, but the world that stands opposed to God, but be changed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm going to pray, the band's going to come, and then we're going to form two lines. We'll receive communion by taking a piece of bread and dipping it into the juice, and then you can go ahead and partake. If you'd rather not for any reason, that's okay. You can just take this time to sit worshipfully, reflect, and then we'll dismiss after that. But the only requirement that we believe to be able to share in Jesus's family, to share in this meal which represents that love and that relationship we have with God and one another, is to place your faith in Jesus, all of your faith in him, to trust in him as Savior and as Lord. So as I pray, my encouragement to you would be as you prepare to come, take a moment, ask the Holy Spirit to show you, how is your attitude? How is it? Hear his voice. Hear the reality that he's there and that he loves you. Surrender to him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and we feel so unworthy to be able to come to this meal. And we know that none of us are worthy. It's not by our works of righteousness. It's not by the good things. It's not because we go to church or that we give in the offering or we do certain behaviors or don't do others. We come to this table solely by the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he died for me and he died for the sins of the world. And so we come today to this table to renew our faith in Christ. Lord, as we take this bread, as we take this juice, we remember that Christ shed his blood for our sins, that Christ gave all of himself so that we could be fully restored. And we ask that even as we would come, would your Holy Spirit help us? Would you help me to see that God is present in my thoughts? The good thoughts, the bad thoughts, whatever they are, God is present and he's there and he loves me and he loves us. And while we will have to give an account for those thoughts, as much as we acknowledge Christ is our Savior and Lord, there's no fear in that because Jesus has paid the price. We are forgiven. We are free. So we ask that as we would come to the table, then leave the table and go back to our lives, back to our jobs, back to our school. Don't let us go back the way we came. Would you help us by your grace through faith in Christ alone to make a commitment here today? Acknowledge that you're present, Jesus, in our thoughts. To speak to you, Jesus, in response to your truth. And then to speak to our souls. And may, as a result of that, as we walk with you day by day, may you receive honor, glory, and glory. May you receive praise. And would you change us so that the world may know of your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.